Psalm 90 this evening for the message. And pray I get through without starting to cough. I told Buck if I start to cough, I might grab one of the pulpit for a couple minutes and let all the black things go away. Hopefully the Lord will protect us from that. If I pass out, just give me a minute. I'll be back in a second, and we'll continue. We'll edit it out after for the live stream. But Psalm 90, we're going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to go through it bit by bit, but I'm going to give you the title before we start, and the text message is going to, or the text verse is going to be in verse 12. And the title of the message is My Time is in God's Hands. My time is in God's hands. So let's pray first, and then we'll start reading, okay? Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the Scripture, Lord, the comfort that it gives us. Your sovereignty, Lord, as Brother Daniel just sang from that song so many years ago that survived through all this time, Lord, that so wonderfully states how that your grace and your perfect justice can be satisfied through that mount of crucifixion, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the salvation we have in Christ, the peace that we have, knowing that you are sovereign, that you are God, that you are eternal, that you are everlasting, that you were before anything, that you will exist after anything. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the message this evening, you help us to see that. I pray that you help us, Lord, to not be fearful, but Lord, that we would rest in the promises of God. I pray that you would just be with Pastor. Bless him, Lord, help him to recover. Give him his strength back. And Lord, help that cough that's so persistent to be diminished that he could be back here on Wednesday or Sunday, whenever he can. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Ray filling in. And for so many days, Lord, it's... We just thank you for his messages and just what he's given to us through your word. We pray that you just meet with us tonight in a special way. I pray that you just use this message to draw us closer to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so even before we start getting into the actual scripture, you'll notice if you look at your Bible under Psalm 90, we have a note there at the top that says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." So, you know, many of the Psalms were written by David. This Psalm is actually a prayer from Moses, the man of God. And so before we start reading, let's just take a moment to reflect on who it is that this man is that God used to record this prayer for us. This prayer was probably written, probably recorded shortly after the judgment was announced at Kadesh Barnea that the nation of Israel would wander in the wilderness and that their carcasses would fall. Can't prove that, but when we get to that point, that makes me think that, you know, I can explain that a little further. Now, we can still understand what's here without all that background, but it kind of helps fill in the picture for us. Moses was a man who was born, who was not supposed to be born. He was supposed to be aborted with the blessing of, and actually at the behest of, the government of Egypt. He was saved by his mother, and he was drawn out of the water, and he was put in an ark of bulrushes, and he was put in the water, and he was drawn out, and that's where that name Moses comes from. He was drawn out of the water, given to the princess of Egypt, who was to raise him. When he came of age, I guess 40 years old, he chose to be associated with his people and suffer affliction rather than to live in the palace. He killed a man. He fled into the wilderness for 40 years when he met with God at the burning bush. In that meeting, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh to let his people go so that they could go out in the wilderness and worship him. He does so. He sees the 10 plagues that God sends on the nation of Egypt. And he leads the people to the edge of the Red Sea. He is just as fearful. He has you know, he's right there with the people, and he's the one who takes his rod, and at God's command, he puts it into the Red Sea, and he sees the waters part at the Red Sea. They get to the other side, and in several different places, we find where Moses uses that rod to strike rocks, to put it into water that's bitter, to provide water in the wilderness. He goes to Mount Sinai. He goes up and meets with God. He gets the Ten Commandments. He receives the law. He leads the people right there to the place of the Promised Land. In many places, you'll find that he intercedes on the behalf of the people when they were rebellious. God used him to author what we call the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. The point is that this man, and he's still just a man, but this is a man who knows God. This is a man who doesn't have a casual relationship with God. This is a man who has met with God. He intimately knows him. So the human author of this psalm, the writer of this prayer, is Moses, the man of God, a person who is familiar with God. He's familiar with the character of God. He's seen what God can do. And we're here, and we're about to read a prayer of his that God saw fit to inspire, to preserve, to make sure was recorded for us in Scripture. And so that's what we're reading, okay? Psalm 90, we're just going to read verse 1 and 2. We're going to read the whole psalm. We're going to take it chunk by chunk, though. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now again, this is a prayer, and this is a great way to start any prayer, by magnifying, by exalting the one to whom you are praying. Look at verse 1. He starts this kind of ascension of God, magnifying him more and more. Verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So through our time, through the time that we have recorded, that man's been on earth, you have been our dwelling place. And also important to the message that we're going to get to in a little bit is true comfort comes from dwelling in the Lord. In Hebrews 11 and 13, the Bible tells us these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So their dwelling place, they didn't see it as being here on earth. Their comforts were not here. Not the things that were on earth, but in the Lord and the things he had provided. He had prepared, you know, the song, this world is not my home. Simple, but very strong truth. True believers are at home in God, and that's their comfort. And when we start talking about the toils and the trials and the tribulations that come, that we meet in this world, you know, we can rest in the Lord. We can shelter ourselves in our dwelling place. You know, keep your eyes on the prize, I think is the way we would say it. Moses, in turning away from the comfort of the palace and living to identify with his people, the Jews, he kept his eyes on the Lord, on the dwelling, that dwelling place, that dedication and looking forward to eternity. Then in verse 2, we have before the mountains were brought forth. So even longer than creation, and here acknowledging that he is the creator, that he is the one who has created everything. You know, and then that final statement, and this is the only one who this can be made of, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. No beginning, no end. Before anything else was, you know, when you look against our own mortality and the mortality of our friends, we can take comfort in God's immortality. He's always been there. We're dying creatures, and all of the comforts in this world are dying comforts, but God is an ever-living God. And that is our dwelling place. And you can see the ascension. It's during our time, even before our time, everlasting to everlasting. It's putting God in his proper place. It's a great way to start a prayer. Put God where he belongs. Remember who you're speaking to. Not your buddy. You're speaking to the eternal one. Think of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9 or Luke 11:2. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're putting God in his proper place. The first thing is to make sure that you know who you're starting, who you're talking to. What level of respect should I show to this one that I'm talking to? Acknowledging your prayer. That not only that, but the one that you're asking, the one that you're going to make your petition to, can do what you're asking him to do, because he can do anything. He has no boundaries. Remember in Matthew 17:20, the disciples asked why there were things they couldn't do. And he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. It's not them that's moving the mountain. It's the one who created the mountain who's moving the mountain. It's their faith in him. So when you pray, give pause. Take time to acknowledge the one to whom you are praying, to his greatness. When you lift God up and you see him for exactly who he is, how high and how mighty he is, then what follows is exactly what we see next in the prayer of Moses in verse 3, down to verse 6. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Thou turnest men to destruction. Say, return, children of men. The dependence of everything and everyone on the self-existent, the eternal. God is continually bringing one generation to an end and sending another one up, having the same control over human life as he has over inanimate nature. In verse 5, it says it's like flood waters. Time just keeps moving along. It's like we're asleep. We don't even realize how frail and how rapidly we are moving toward the end. The lack of control that we have over where those flood waters take us, or the path that we use to get there. We don't even realize it. We don't even realize that it's happened. It's like we're asleep at the wheel. Or it talks about grass that grows in the day, but by evening is cut down and withers. In the desert country, I was stationed in a place called Fort Huachuca, Arizona. You're welcome, Ms. Karen. Fort Huachuca, Arizona is in southern Arizona. It is high, it's called high desert. It is up in the mountains, but it is still desert. And in high desert is a little different than a lot of deserts, because sometimes it actually snowed there one time in southern Arizona, miles from the Mexican border. It snowed in the mountains. Now, it was gone by 8 a.m. And it was 70 degrees that day, but it does. There's a difference. And though sometimes there's dew on the grass, sometimes it will rain, sometimes it will just sprinkle, sometimes there will be a deluge. But when there's rain or dew, or if the snow falls, all the brown grass will turn green. It turns green. And for a short time during the day, the brown mountains turn green, but by mid-afternoon, the heat of the sun, the hot air blowing, just the dryness, the lack of moisture deeper in the ground, everything turns brown again. It's the same way in the Middle East. You can have grass that is normally brown that turns green during the day, and by the mid-afternoon, it turns brown again. And so, when it talks about, we are like the morning grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and it withereth. Go back to verse 4. 1,000 years to us is an eternity. If somebody told you they were 1,000 years old, boy, you'd be shocked. We feel like 1,000 years is forever. It's for God, it's like a day. It's not even a watch in the night, 3 hours of the night. I laugh sometimes. I think I've said this before. We talk about the old buildings in America. The old buildings. Like, America's only been here for 200 years, 250 years. You know, in most of the world, 1,000 years might qualify as an old building. I was, again, stationed in Germany in a place called Kitzingen, Germany. Kitzingen, Germany is known for their tower in the middle of town that leans. Not the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it's the Leaning Tower of Kitzingen. It's thought that when they built the tower, they used wine for the mortar instead of water, and at least for part of it, probably because there were Germans drinking beer. I don't know. That's what they say. But that building was built in the 13th century. So that's an old building. America wasn't even known about then. So that's old. Things in America aren't really that old. But even at thousands of years old, what's that to somebody who's eternal? What's a couple thousand years? I mean, none of these things are anything to God, and that's what all of this is acknowledging. There is an infinite disproportion between God and men. We just celebrated New Year's. I think New Year's should be celebrated at 8 p.m. I'm still recovering from staying up till midnight on New Year's. But New Year's Day, what are we celebrating? You stay up till midnight, and at midnight, the earth has circled the sun one full time. What's that to God? I mean, that's nothing to God. He's been there for all of the circlings of the sun around the earth. He's the one who set all of it in motion. None of that has any meaning to God. What is time to someone who is eternal? You know, that's nothing. You know, between a minute and a million years, there's a proportion. It's a very large proportion, but there is a proportion between 1 minute and 1 million years. But between time and eternity, there is no proportion. It is just infinite. Some of the patriarchs lived to nearly 1,000 years, which is very impressive to us. I mean, those long years are impressive, but what is that to one who has no beginning and no end? Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As high as those heavens are, and we can see higher into the heavens than ever, that's how much higher God's thinking is than our thinking. That's how much more important God is than we are. Remember, this is a prayer, right? The prayer of Moses. We're a third of the way through the prayer, and nothing has been asked for yet. We are just at this point, Moses, and this is, again, I just think a great way to pray. He's just exalting the one to whom the petition will go. And when you exalt God and put him in his proper place, automatically you feel very small. And that is called humbling. Verse 7 to verse 11. "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, that's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Now, for what it's worth, I think this, from this passage we just read, I think this is why this prayer was written after the judgment pronounced at Kadesh Barnea. They're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But that doesn't make it any less applicable to us today. And that's because up until this point, the focus has been relatively general, the frailty of man. But now we start to get very specific, the weakness of sin which has brought about that pain. Verse 7, "By thy wrath we are troubled." And that sin is the reason we are on this slow march to death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. We don't die because we're born. We die because of sin. It is not the wages of being born is death. The wages of sin is death. Before salvation, we live in absolute fear because of that sin. Because we know that there's a judgment on us. We know that we are at enmity with God. And many people who get saved, they say it, and you hear it so many times, it feels like the weight of the world was taken off my shoulders. Why? That wrath is removed. Yeah, it should feel like the weight. It should feel like judgment and eternal punishment in hell is taken off your shoulders, because it has been. Those things, we're no longer enemies of God. And boy, that gives overwhelming freedom. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is removed. And that is just a tremendous relief. But the fact is, we are all marching down that road. And before we go any further, I mean, I'm not trying to be cruel or hard-hearted or insensitive. We're going to a place right now that people don't like to think of. And I know some of you have been in this place recently because you've lost loved ones, but it's somewhere where we need to go. And it's not my desire, it is not my intention to bring grief to anybody or additional pain to anybody. But these verses are telling us that barring the rapture, there's a death certificate that will have my name on it one day. I'm on that road. Verse 10, it is soon cut off. Our time here is very short, 70, 80 years. There is, now the rapture is imminent. I know it can happen at any time. You don't have to email me and tell me that. I am very aware that if the rapture happens, I will not have one of those. Assuming it doesn't, there is a death certificate that will have my name on it. And that leads us kind of into the important part of the message here. There are some things I know. I know the name that will be on that death certificate. I know the date of birth that will be on that. I believe your parents' names are on that certificate, and I'll know that. I'll know place of birth will be on there. I know the height that will be on there. I know all too well the weight that will be on there, and it will not be a lie like most of the weights on my driver's license and other things. Confession. I mean, there are some parts I know, but there are two big ones that I don't know. And one is going to be the date of death and the cause of death. Most of the rest of it I know. I don't know those two, but God does. Look at verses 1 through 11. There's no doctor that can fill that information in yet. I don't know it. My wife doesn't know it. My parents don't know it. My kids don't know it. Nobody knows the when and the why, except for God, because he knows all things. He even knows whether I'll have a certificate or whether I'll be taken in the rapture, which again is information none of us knows. Many times that why can be something from something very normal: heart attack, car accident, cancer, pneumonia, the flu or some other virus, Alzheimer's. There's so many that are very, I don't want to say normal, but they're very commonplace. Some of those come with a warning. Some of those come with we think you have this much time to live, or we think you have this much time. Some of those come with some kind of warning. Some do not. Many are sudden and totally unexpected. I searched for some. Here are some that I found. Now, I got these on Wikipedia, which is an 100% reliable source, but I am not just making these up. These will serve as illustrations for what we're talking about. In 2009, 2009, a boy 14 years old from China was killed when the pneumatic cylinder in his office chair exploded. Think about that tomorrow when you sit down on your chair in your office. 2013, James Campbell, 68, got out of his van to open a gate. His dog, who probably didn't like him very much, stepped on the van's gas pedal and the van ran him over. In 2016, Lottie Belk, 55 years old, was fatally stabbed in the chest by a beach umbrella blown by a strong wind just down the road in Virginia Beach, Virginia. In 2016, a 7-year-old girl died from being struck by a stone thrown by an elephant from its enclosure at the zoo in Rabat, Morocco. In 2017, Rebecca Berger, 33 years old, a fitness blogger and model, died after a pressurized canister of whipped cream exploded and struck her in the chest, which caused her to go into cardiac arrest. Somebody in great physical shape, presumably, died from a whipped cream hitting her in the chest. 2018, Jennifer Riordan, some of you might know this one, 43 years old, a passenger aboard Southwest Airlines Flight 1380, died after debris from an engine failure destroyed a window near her seat, and she was partially blown out through it. 2019, Linda Goldblum, 79, died after being hit by a foul ball at Dodger Stadium. In 2019, there were 20 lightning strike deaths in the U.S., and that information comes from the National Weather Service. Again, I'm not trying to be morbid, but when my date comes, it comes. Just go to the beach, sitting on the beach. The wind kicks up. It's your time. Well, I'll just lock myself in my house and everything will be okay. If I just stay away out from the beach and all these other things. 2013, I can't say this guy's first name, Maria D'Souza, it's a man, 45 years old, was crushed in his bed by a cow falling through the roof of his home in southeast Brazil. It climbed on top of the house from a steep hillside beside it. Both the cow and D'Souza's wife were unharmed. January 2020, Sergio Milan, 59, alone in his apartment in Spain when an explosion in a petrochemical plant 3 kilometers, 1.9 miles away, launched a 1-ton iron plate into the apartment above him, which caused the ceiling to collapse, killing him. You can't hide from God. In Beirut, we just a few years ago saw in Beirut an enormous explosion in a port that killed all kinds of people just sitting in their home, just minding their own business, doing nothing in particular. But God said it was their time. December 26, 2004, there was an earthquake that had the epicenter was off of the west coast of northern Sumatra in Indonesia. It was the third largest recorded earthquake with a magnitude of 9.1 to 9.3. It lasted from 8 to 10 minutes long. If you have never been in a proper earthquake, we do not have proper earthquakes here. If you tell me there's an earthquake with a magnitude of 3, that's not an earthquake. If it's not disconcerting to you and it doesn't last for several minutes, it doesn't really count. That is incredible to think that the earth shook for 8 to 10 minutes. If you've never been in an earthquake, it feels like if the floor is here and you put another floor on top, but put like petroleum jelly or something really slippery in there and it starts to go like this, that's what it feels like. And it goes on for a long, long time. It is very, So this earthquake happened in Indonesia. Because of the distances involved, the tsunami that followed took anywhere from 15 minutes to 7 hours to reach coastlines. The northern regions of Indonesia, the island of Sumatra, were hit very quickly, I think within 15 minutes. Sri Lanka, the east coast of India, were hit roughly 90 minutes to 2 hours later. Thailand was struck about 2 hours later. The average height of the waves from the tsunami were about 33 feet or 10 meters tall. Some of those waves reached as far as 2 miles inland. Confirmed deaths from that one incident, 184,167 people. The estimated deaths, because that includes the confirmed deaths plus those people that were never found, 227,898. None of them knew it was coming. It said that the people in Thailand got up in the morning, they saw that the water had receded far out. They went out to get their breakfast, to eat, to pick up fish and other things that were laying on the ocean floor. And the next thing they knew, they were covered by a wall of black water. People as far as 1 mile inland, not even close to the ocean, sitting in there in the morning, eating breakfast, probably as a family, just gone. You can't hide from God. When that time comes, when that time is written by God in that certificate for me, that's it. I don't know what the cause will be, but for sure the date will be there. And now look at, go back to verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That should not be a discouragement or a point of fear for you. It should be a very liberating thing. There is no point in me worrying about what that date's going to be or what that cause is going to be. I don't need to think like the world thinks. I mean, the Bible tells us, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Romans 8:15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Again, barring the rapture, our fate is sealed. It's certain. There's already in heaven a when and a why for me. It has been determined by the Eternal One, by my dwelling place. There's no need for me to worry or fret over it. It is decided. There's nothing I can do to change it. God is sovereign, and that date is going to come to pass. May as well follow 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's read verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. All our days are passed away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. That day is coming. Those are the facts. Those are the facts of the prayer. These are the things that Moses recorded. The fact that God is above all, that God is so much higher than we are and thinks so much higher. And he is our dwelling place. And we're nothing. We're frail. We're the weakest little people. I mean, we think we're tough and we think all these things, but compared to God, we're nothing. And now we get to the petition in verse 12, that first word. So because of these things, because God, you're sovereign. God, you are higher than anything, and I'm frail, and I am on this slow march. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's just go ahead and finish the psalm. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. My time is in God's hands. And that makes me free to live. That makes me free to do all that God has for me to do. Because that date, whatever it is, could be tomorrow, could be 20 years from now, I don't know. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret about it. I don't have to fret about the why. Because if it's not one thing, it's going to be something else. It's coming. You know, it's not for me to worry about. I just need to take the time that I have, number our days, apply my heart unto wisdom. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:55-58, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, because that sting of death is removed, because I don't have to worry about it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So teach us, verse 12, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To a child of God, life is different. Death is different. For the world, death is the beginning of an eternity of suffering. But for a child of God, death is the beginning of an eternity with the Lord, with to actually go to our actual dwelling place. So tonight, with all that background, I only have a 10-minute message, so chill out. Tonight, with all that background, I want to see how that my time is a gift from God, that time is appointed by Him, and I need to use the time that He has given me for Him. First, my time is a gift from God. The truth is, the first sin I ever committed should have been my last. God could have rightfully taken me right then. Brother Daniel sang, what a wonderful song, you know. Grace and love, how that God's grace and His love, how that God gave us grace, that He showed mercy upon us in not taking us the first time we sinned and allowing us to continue to sin, to continue to be His enemy until such time we would come to Him. He would reach down for us, I guess would be more properly said. Even after I get saved, I sin, and God absolutely then has the right to take me anytime He wants to. I do not deserve one more day. Truth is, I should already be gone. It's only His mercy that He gives me each passing day. And I think all of us would agree, no matter who you are, no matter how ungrateful you are, you would at least agree that you should be thankful for the gift, no matter how small it may be. And we should be thankful to God for each passing day that He gives us. And each day is precious. I would hope that we've established that without being overly morbid. I mean, that our lives can be taken at any time, which makes each passing day precious. Any single day could be my last, whether that's through rapture or through death. There was a man who was standing inside at the kitchen. His kids were outside playing. He saw a storm coming. He stepped outside to call his kids inside so they wouldn't get struck by lightning, and he got struck by lightning and died. I mean, every day, every moment that we have is precious. And I think it's very well established in Psalm 90, we are frail creatures. We are weak. And we need to look at each day that God gives us as a gift and not something to squander, and not squander that gift that God has given us, but use it for His glory and for His honor. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't think a day spent worrying and in fear and wondering what's the date and what's going to be the cause on that date, I don't think that is being rejoiceful and being glad and honoring the Lord. So my time is a gift from God. Second, my time is ordained by God. It's ordered by God. It is determined by God. There's no illness, there's no disease, there's no disability that can take away what God gives me. God may use those things to take me home, but those things cannot take the place of God and His determination of when that date is going to be. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, similar to what we read here. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. You know, God knows that date. And that's liberating. It's refreshing to know that. Now, I don't think, and I am not advocating, I do not recommend being a cavalier fool. I do not recommend doing foolish things. When I was looking at, I just searched for unusual causes of death. And there is actually a Wikipedia page dedicated to unusual causes of death that goes back centuries, and it's listed by century. I intentionally picked the ones that I picked because far too many of them say after a night of heavy drinking or during a night of heavy drinking, or this guy said, hey guys, watch this, doing foolish things. I do not recommend doing that. But what I am advocating for is a life that's free, that's lived free from fear of the why and the when. I think you ought to wash your hands. I think you ought to take care of yourself. I think you ought to eat properly. I think you should do all of those things. But if your trust is in those things, your trust, your dwelling place is in the wrong place. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, God has given me a gift, and that gift is today. It's not guaranteed tomorrow, and when that time ends, when that last day is, that is ordained by God. So we should walk not as fools, but as wise. We should redeem the time because the days are evil. Time given by God, it's ordained by God. So I need to use my time given by him, for him, as long as I have my time. Because my time's not really my time. I say that kind of tongue in cheek because my time isn't my time. My time is the time that he has given to me, right? It's not really my time. Live each day as if this is the last day. And whether that's because of rapture or because that date gets filled out on that certificate, live each day as if it's the last day that you have to serve the Lord, because it very well could be. Don't get lulled into thinking, well, I'm pretty healthy. I'm young. Nope. Absolutely no guarantee for tomorrow. Don't get into that attitude of, you know, I can't do this because I might get sick. If I just stay home, I'll be okay. Tell that to the guy in Spain who was sitting at home and got killed by a steel plate that came through his roof. Tell that to all those people in Thailand. As far away as Madagascar, people died from a tsunami thousands of miles away that started from an earthquake thousands of miles away. Tell that to them. There's nothing you can do. When that time comes, when my time is over, it's over. And it doesn't matter if it's by a flood, by some freak accident, by some normal, ordinary, run-of-the-mill thing, and a car accident. There are so many ways that we can perish that God can take us. I don't have to worry about it. There are too many Christians today who are paralyzed by fear. Christians shouldn't fear like that. We have a dwelling place. I like these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. You probably know them. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, speaking of salvation here, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. A very good, a very convicting test at the end of every day is just to ask yourself, what was today? Was today wood, hay, and stubble? Was it a wood, hay, and stubble day? Or was today a gold, silver, and precious stones? What kind of day did I have today? What did I do today what God had for me to do? Or did I let the noise of the world, did I allow that never-ending cacophony of noise that comes from the world, did I let that drown out and allow panic and fear to keep me from serving the Lord? I mean, I hope tonight that and I pray that you understand the point of the message. It's not to bring fear, but to make you understand that as a child of God, you have tremendous liberty and fear from the things of the world. There are a lot of things in this world that you can be scared of, but they really shouldn't scare you. God did not redeem you, care for you, lay out a plan for your life just so you can walk in fear of what tomorrow brings or what new scare tactic the world has. Again, Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The world is constantly throwing some new thing at you to make you fearful. There's been West Nile virus, there's SARS, avian flu, bird flu, H1N1, MERS, Ebola, Zika, COVID, and every week it seems like there's a new variant on that that's fear-mongering. There's more coming. The world lives in fear. They monger fear. They sell fear to keep people in bondage. Let's live our lives so that we can say along with Moses, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What wisdom? Well, how about Proverbs 11:30, Pastor Ray, for you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What is applying our hearts to wisdom? Continuing the mission. What's the mission? Preach the gospel to every creature. Spread that freedom from fear. That fear from tomorrow. That fear from what's going to happen. Spread that to someone else. Look, when it snows, you sit inside your house. I mean, I don't care how old and what a curmudgeon you are. Even I like to watch the snow fall. Now, I hate to shovel it. I hate to drive in it. I had to put on a coat to come in here. I have this coat, this shirt, a t-shirt, and I have to put a coat on. It's really long and it's difficult, and gloves and a hat. By the time I leave the house, I'm sweating. Then I'm even colder when I walk outside. But I like to watch the snow fall. I don't know anybody who doesn't sit inside their house, inside their dwelling place, and watch the snow fall. And that dwelling place shelters you from the cold. It shelters you from the wind. It shelters you from the snow. It keeps you safe. That dwelling place doesn't really let anything happen to you. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, right? How much more should we feel about the Lord as our dwelling place? His care, his protection for us as we dwell in him. He's not sticks and stones. Our houses are made out of sticks and paper, drywall and plastic stuff. It protects us, but not really, not like the Lord can. He's taking care of the end for you. And that frees us to live the time that we have totally devoted to him. To our dwelling place, knowing he will not take us one day earlier or one day later in a way that he has not already ordered. Nothing can touch me other than what God allows. You don't have to worry about those things. My time is in God's hands. And I'm going to tell you, that is a very good place to be. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for just the tremendous comfort. I hope it has been relayed in the way that you gave it to me, Lord. The comfort that comes from the fact that outside of your will, nothing can touch me. And there's no way for me to hide from you. There's no place that I can run and hide, or the fear doesn't help. Lord, there is absolutely nothing that can change those things that you have ordained for me. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that. Lord, help us to live our lives victoriously, not in fear of what the world tells us to be afraid of. Lord, there is always something new, something bigger, something worse, climate change and new viruses and just all kinds of things, Lord. And I just pray that you help us to not live our lives in fear of those things. You're in control and you are sovereign. As we saw here at the beginning of the psalm, just how much higher and how much more infinite and eternal you are than we are, and how frail we truly are. And Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to get in you as our dwelling place. Lord, help us to rest in you and your promises, the promises from the Word of God. And help us, Lord, not to live our lives afraid of all the things that the world tells us to be afraid of. Lord, you're more powerful, so much greater and higher than all those things. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that. Help us to rest and trust in those things. And Lord, I just pray that through it all, that you would be glorified and honored, Lord, that people would look at us and see our lives and just our trust and faith and our lack of fear in the things that they're afraid of, Lord, and that we would be able to share the gospel with them, Lord, that they could also be free from that fear. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the message, seal the truth to our hearts. Lord, help us to think on these things. And I pray that you would just receive the glory and the honor for it all. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.